chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, and then reading through chapter 6, verse 12. I'm also going to read at this time, you can see it on the back of your outline, the passage from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So we'll start with Genesis 5, beginning at verse 25, and then read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. There's one more scripture passage back there. I'll be reading that in the sermon. Listen carefully to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When man began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." The Nephilim who were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. But the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." That's the reading of God's word today from Genesis chapters 5 and 6, Hebrews chapter 11. I encourage you to follow along in the outline in the back of your, that was in the insert, in your bulletins. One side has the scripture reading, and the other side is the outline of today's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, the verses 37 to 38, the Lord said this to his disciples, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." In those verses, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he is telling you, his church, that in the days before the Lord's return, the day of the Son of Man, they will be like the time in the days before the flood. In the days before the flood, the people were living their normal lives. They were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage as they lived their lives. They had no fear of God and his coming judgment that he had pronounced. But Noah, having been warned by God about the flood, built an ark for the saving of his household. And he told them about the coming judgment of God. But they went on eating and drinking and marrying as if the flood and God's judgment would never come. And when the day of the Lord's wrath came, they were unaware, and the floodwaters swept them all away. And so what were those days like before the flood? what kinds of things were the people of the world doing in those days, that God saw how great their wickedness had become and determined to destroy the earth. And how can the description of the behavior of that generation help us to evaluate our own time? Are we living in a time like the days of Noah? Well, let's first look this morning at that generation, the downward spiral of sin. The first thing that our text tells us that took place during the days of Noah is the corruption of the institution of marriage as God created it to be. You remember in Genesis 2, as God told us about the creation of marriage, he said it was not good for man to be alone, and that he would create a helper fit for Adam so that together, as husband and wife, they could serve and glorify him. But in Genesis 6, what had happened to marriage in the days of Noah? We are told in verses 1 and 2, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Marriage had become mixed between the godly and the ungodly line. Now, one question that is always first asked about this passage is, who are the sons of God in verse 2? One interpretation in the history of the church comes from the books of the Apocrypha, the books that the Catholic Church has between the Old and New Testaments. One of those books is called the Book of Enoch. In one of those books, the Book of Enoch, the Roman Catholic Church has in their Bibles that in this passage in Genesis 5, God, described as sons of God, angels, came down from heaven at that time in biblical history and took wives, the daughters of men. Now, we do not believe the Apocrypha book should be part of the Bible because what they teach is not consistent with the rest of Scripture. And the problem with that interpretation is what Jesus tells us about the angels as he described marriage at the resurrection. The disciples asked Jesus, will there be marriage in heaven? And Jesus said, for in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but you will be like the angels in heaven. In that verse, Jesus tells us that angels are sexless beings, that they could not have descended down to earth and took wives of the daughters of men. So who then are these sons of God in this verse? A better, more biblical interpretation is to interpret the sons of God in verse 2 in context. In Genesis chapter 4, God gives us a list of the sons of Cain. The ungodly line, one after the other, is listed all the way down to a particularly rebellious man named Lamech, who had two wives. In Genesis 5, the next chapter, God gives us a list of the godly sons of Adam, from Adam to Seth, one after the other, all the way to Noah. And so the sons of God we're told about in Genesis 6, verse 2, are not angels from heaven, but the sons of God that came from Adam and Seth and all of their descendants. And so what was the godly line from Adam to Seth doing in the days of Noah? Look again at verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of man, that is the non-godly line, were attractive. Now remember what God said about marriage in Genesis 2 and why he created it. God created marriage for the purpose of companionship so that man would not be alone. God created marriage for the purpose of having children and carrying on the godly line. Be fruitful and multiply, he said. But most importantly, God created marriage for the purpose of a man and his wife serving God together, glorifying him together in their life and in their marriage. But what happened to that purpose of marriage for the sons of God in the days of Noah? Verse 2 tells us, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man, the non-godly line, were attractive. The most important thing for them was not to marry someone that loved God so they could serve God together. A greater priority for them was to marry someone that was attractive and beautiful, even though they didn't love God. And so, as a result, the sons of God from the godly line did not marry in the Lord. In the context chapters, God has taken the time to give us the specifics of the two lines. The ungodly line of Cain and all the sons listed in chapter 4. The godly line of Seth and all the sons listed in chapter 5. These two lines are clearly separate from one another in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. One loves God and the other doesn't. But now at the beginning of Genesis 6, there is a mixing of the two. And verse 2 tells us, they took as their wives any they chose. Now, I should also mention here that it's not just that they took wives that were beautiful, whether they were believers or not, but the Hebrew at the end of that verse, that last phrase of verse 2, also implies that they took any, or sometimes, and could be translated, all they chose. In other words, the godly line did not just follow God's plan for marriage between one man and one wife, or the ungodly line, but they likely followed the rebellious plan of Lamech at the end of chapter 4, who was the end of the ungodly line. At the end of Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, Lamech sings a song. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. And so in the days of Noah, not only was there mixed marriages because of the sons of the godly line were choosing outward beauty and not the inward Lord's beauty, but the institution of marriage that God had created and defined between one man and one woman, now they were marrying more than one. Mankind was in a state of rebellion when it came to marriage against God. So what did God do? We're told in verse 3 that God intervened in two ways. The Lord said in verse 3, in the first part of that verse, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. And so what does that mean? It means that because of their rebellion against him, God gives them over to their flesh. God says, my restraining spirit that restrains man's sin so they can live and function in this world and it won't become too overly sinful, that spirit that restrains even the non-believer will not abide in man forever. For he is flesh, and I will give him over to the desires of his flesh. God tells us he's going to lift his restraining spirit from them. He's going to let them be as wicked and sinful as they want to be according to their flesh. And the second way then God intervenes is found at the end of verse 3. His days shall be 120 years. God shortens their lifespan because of their sin. In the scripture reading from chapter 5, we saw how many years the sons of God were previously living. We read of Methuselah, the man who lived longer than anybody else in all the scriptures, 969 years. We read of a godly man named Lamech at the end of chapter 5, not the ungodly Lamech at the end of chapter 4, but a godly man, Lamech, who lived to be 777 years. We read how after Noah celebrated his 500th year birthday, God blessed him with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three sons. But now with God lifting his restraining spirit and giving them over to their flesh, things are going to get really bad. So God shortens their lifespan. Men won't live for 900 years to do evil, but their lifespans will be cut short to only 120 years. But nevertheless, what was the result of the mixing of the sons of the godly line and the sons of the ungodly line? Look at their offspring in verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God came to the daughters of man, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Who were the Nephilim? If you were to search the internet web pages or go on YouTube channels, you would find that there are many opinions out there as to who the Nephilim were, including some Bible-believing Christians who think that the Nephilim were like God-like figures or spirits or sons of the divine beings who somehow came to earth and joined with the daughters of men. There are some who even say that they believe that these were aliens. We're hearing more and more about that today, saying that the offspring of these aliens, like in the days of Noah, may be among us still today. But that is not who the Nephilim were for the following reason. First, if the Nephilim were divine beings, they would have died in the flood. And they did die in the flood. I'm sorry. If the Nephilim were divine beings, they would not have died in the flood, but they did die in the flood. Only Noah and his family were in the ark. And second, the same Hebrew word, which is translated Nephilim or giants in Genesis 6, is also used in Numbers 14, verse 33, when the Israelites sent out the spies and they see that the people of Canaan are giants and they are afraid to go into the land and they rebel against God and against Moses and the two spies. And even though they are called Nephilim, they are not considered to be from another planet in Numbers chapter 14. And so this is the description being given of the Nephilim in Genesis 6, verse 4. In Genesis 6, there is a footnote that the Nephilim can also be translated and is translated in the King James Version as giants. And so when the sons of God married the daughters of men and the children were like giants. Now that is not all the verse says. If you look further in that verse, verse 4, you see that it also gives a further description of them at the end of that verse. These were the mighty men who were of old the men of renown. In other words, they were mighty men, but not known for their love for God. They were physically large and tall men, but as men of renown, they were men of stature in their communities, men of wealth and influence and corruption. That means they stood out and excelled in the things the world had to offer without God. They were the ungodly offspring that was leading society in rebellion against God and His truth. And what then did God see when He looked down from heaven? In the next verse, verse 5, we're told what God saw as He looked down from heaven. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means the flow of the wickedness of man was great. Look again how it's described at the end of that verse in verse 5. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That means during the days of Noah, man's sinful depravity had corrupted him so much, there's no pause in his sinful thoughts or actions. That generation was continually thinking evil and consistently doing evil. And verse 11 tells us that it led to a society of violence. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, verse 11, and the earth was filled with violence. The society being described in the days of Noah was a godless society that filled the minds of the men with corruption and evil that would increase their depravity. And when we're told that man does only evil all the time, that means that sin has come to a point where before God, it has reached its full measure. You may not like what you see going around you in our world today. You may look around you and see a lot of similarities to what's being described in these verses to our world today. But sin has not reached its full measure like in the days of Noah. In our day, there is still some restraint, although there's a lot of bad things going on and evil seems to be coming out more and more out of the shadows and into the open. Man does not pursue evil all the time. The community and government laws continue to hold man back from his violence. The social pressure of the society holds people back. The consciences of many people still holds back sin, even the consciences of unbelievers. But in the days of Noah, sin has come to a point where in the society, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. In the days of Noah, sin had reached its full measure. In God's eyes, it had peaked and become ripe. And the Lord knew that soon there would be none of the godly line left. And so God had to intervene. In verse 6 we read, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Now again, this verse is one that's raised all kinds of questions in the history of the church. It tells us that the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth. Does that mean that God made a mistake? How could God grieve? You must understand that in this verse, God is using what we call anthropomorphic language. He's using language that is put in human terms that we can understand. We know that God is sovereign and God doesn't make mistakes. We know that God does not have feelings like we do. But the words here in Genesis 6 are human words that are used by God in the Scriptures to express his emotional character in terms and ways that we could understand. Just as we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because Jerusalem had rejected him, so we are told that because of man's sin, God regretted that he had made man, and it grieved him in his heart. And so God declares his coming judgment. Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man, who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." God determined that sin and wickedness on earth had reached its full measure, and that he would have to blot out man and judge the entire world. Sin had peaked. That is all there was left to do. And that is the state of those living in the days of Noah. But then look at verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Out of all the people in the world and his generation, there was one left. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." In a generation in which the mixed marriages of the godly and ungodly had led to a downward spiral of sin, in which it's described that man's heart and behavior and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, in a generation in which there were men of renown and influence who seemed to be leading the world of ungodly behavior and getting away with it, what do we read in verse 8? "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, why did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Was it because of something he did? Was it because Noah tried harder than others in that generation around him to be a good person? Was it because Noah said to himself and in his own strength, "Do you see those sins that those other people are doing? I'm not as bad as they are." Was it because Noah said to himself in his heart, "Do you see those sins of the flesh that this generation around me is doing? I haven't gone that far with my sin. When it comes to sin, I control how far I go down, and I don't go down like those other people do. Is that why God found favor with Noah? The Bible tells us the answer is no. Noah was born in sin. And if we're up to Noah and his heart, he would be just as wicked and corrupt as the people around him. But Noah was one who found favor in the eyes of the Lord by God's grace. God changed Noah's heart. That's what made him different. God changed Noah's heart by his spirit, and Noah knew it. No one knew that he was no better. And because of that, no one knew that he needed a righteousness that was not of himself, but that would come to him by grace. Hebrews 11, verse 7, God inspired the author of Hebrews to tell us just that. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah's name is found in the halls of faith. And that means that God had stirred within Noah's heart a vertical faith. In the midst of a sinful generation, when Noah was warned by God concerning the events, a flood is coming, in reverent fear of God and what God had said and promised, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And when he believed God, that God's judgment and the flood was coming, he built that ark as a vehicle for salvation. And when he built the ark, it tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 7, he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes from God to a person by faith. And why did Noah believe in all that when no one else in all the world did? Verse 8, because God found favor with Noah. That's the only reason. And it was by that vertical faith then, with God's Spirit working in his heart, that Noah lived his life. Look how it's described in verses 9 and 10 of our text. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. You see, Noah was a righteous man because God put his righteousness in him. It was not because of anything that Noah did within himself. The righteousness that Noah does is the fruit of God's grace, the same way it is for you and me. Noah is described as blameless in his generation, not because he was without sin, but because God made him blameless. And in the midst of a generation in which others lived, they looked at him without public reproach. In verse 9, it tells us that Noah walked with God. That means his soul was bound to God by God's Spirit. God had communion with him. God is present with him. He walks with Emmanuel, whose name means God with us. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, the Lord said to his disciples that as it once was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Are we living in a time like the days of Noah? As we look at our text today, we can look at the time of Noah and see much of our own generation. But no one really knows. Are these the final days? Does it seem as if sin is reaching its full measure? There are many generations in the history of the world that wondered or thought the same thing. The truth is, we'll never know. And if we become consumed with that question, we're asking the wrong question. Only God knows the answer to that question. And so instead of thinking about or trying to answer that question and looking at the sins of everybody else, you must ask yourself, what makes you different from anyone else that lives in a life of sin? What is it about you that keeps you from going down that same path as this sinful generation? It's not because you're a better person or less of a sinner than anyone else before God. There's only one reason. It is because, like Noah, God found favor with you. God's Spirit has come upon you so that even though the generation around you does not believe it, you believe God's Word. You believe God's Word when it tells you, when the Lord Jesus told you that when he comes again, there is going to be fire He is going to judge the world again for its sin. And not this time with water, but with fire. And God's Spirit has worked in you that even though you were born a sinner and worthy of God's wrath and judgment for your sin, like Noah, by God's grace, you believe in the vehicle of God's salvation. And the vehicle of salvation for you is not an ark. The vehicle of God's salvation for you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. God's wrath for your sin was poured out upon him. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again. He gave us the sacrament of baptism as a sign and a seal that our sins have been washed away. And now, like he did for Noah, he's given you his righteousness. You know, it is the righteousness of Christ. Noah only knew that in a shadow. You've got the full picture. You know that the Lord Jesus was perfectly righteous for you. You know that his righteousness has been given to you so that you stand before him as blameless in Christ Jesus. And like Noah, he has called you to walk with Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah walked with God. You have opportunity to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, each and every day, in your prayers, in your scripture reading, in your worship. That is how Noah lived in the days of Noah. That is how you should live in the days of the Son of Man. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word and your truth, Lord, which reminds us of the days of Noah and reminds us what our Lord told us about the days of the Son of Man. Lord, we like to look around us, and as we hear about the sins of others and of this generation, Lord, it seems that we can see patterns that are similar and nearly the same. But Lord, we also know, like Noah, that we're no better. Lord, we know that if it were not for you and your Spirit opening our hearts and minds, we would not know you and the salvation that you have given. We rejoice that you have opened our hearts and minds to see and know that, yes, someday you will come back. Someday the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. Someday there will be wrath and judgment and fire. And Lord, you've put it on our hearts to know it and believe it so that we see our need to be saved from it. Lord, we thank you for Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died on the cross, and your wrath was poured out upon him. We give thanks that in his death and resurrection, we can know there is salvation and life. We're thankful for the sacrament of baptism, which reminds us that our sins have been washed away, not by the water, by what the water points to, Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross. We are thankful, Lord, that we can be blameless and righteous, not by our own works, but because righteousness has been given to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us each day to walk with Emmanuel, to live our lives with him and for him, united to him. Lord, that we may know your truth, your grace, and it may shine forth in the world in which we live. We pray today, Lord, for those in our lives that we know that are not walking with you, that do not know you, Lord, that are living and caught up in corruption and sin. We pray that you would change their hearts, their lives, bring them back unto you. Help us to know and see your ever-changing grace at work in the lives of sinners. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.